Hey, it's certainly great to see everyone today. Hope you have a good week ahead of you. The weather's a little bit better than last week, so hopefully we'll kind of move into those nicer weather patterns. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Now, there's a scene out of the book Tom Sawyer. Tom has gone to Sunday school at church at the demand of Aunt Polly. After Sunday school, Tom and his brother Sid went to the auditorium to sit under the watchful eye of his Aunt Polly. Next, we read Tom's description of public worship. He said that announcements are made from a list that would stretch to the crack of doom. The prayer is, to use his words, generous in its details. Furthermore, Tom is so familiar with the prayer that he knows it by heart, and so he recognizes and resents any new additions to it. The preacher's sermon drones on monotonously, though the argument that is so prosy that many a head begin to nod. Basically, the worship service bored Tom Sawyer. It may be that Tom's descriptions remind us of similar experiences in our own lives, especially during childhood. And we've all experienced, you know, worship when it was less than invigorating. Unfortunately, there are many people who have come to expect worship to be dull, trivial, and boring. The time is in worship is used to think about what's for lunch or the upcoming ball game. People joke about the mental gymnastics they go through just to survive a Sunday morning service. Some count the bricks on the wall, some count the tiles, you know, on something they could see, or try to find the longest song in the songbook. Rather than a positive experience, it becomes something that they just endure. And it's true that as a performance, worship hardly ranks up there with what we see in the entertainment industry or movies or anything like that. You know, it's how can you compete with those kind of things? For excitement, our worship service doesn't even become, you know, close to anything like that. So why go to church? A good question. Why go to worship services is a question that probably wasn't asked in many communities 30 years ago, but it was commonly assumed that church attendance was important. But in our day and in our time, a lot of people ask this question, why go to church? Some people go because they always attended church, it's just a habit. Others attend because it's expected within their, you know, around their social circle or in their community. Some people have never been a part of church life, and so they question the value of church attendance. Now, Sunday morning is simply a time to recuperate from Saturday night, or a time to get some work done around the house, as the world looks at it. I think it's safe to say that most people attendance at worship has very little relationship to God's demand for the Christian life. You hear a lot of people say, I have a strong faith in God, but I just don't think it's all that important to go to church. So going to church seems to be a custom of people who insist on maintaining an old tradition. That's how they look at it. But this morning, we need our times of worship together. They're important. I understand that worship can take place away from, you know, this meeting place here. It can take place in other places. It can take place, you know, wherever you're at. If you can't be, you know, at a service or something like that. We need special times of worship. And that goes on even in our daily lives. How we worship God in our daily lives. Not just here. But they're all important. So if we don't have our worship, we lose perspective of what God is. You know, it's hard to live as a Christian in a society that doesn't think much about God or know anything beyond this material existence. All they know is what they can feel and what they can touch. You know, they know they start the car and it sounds right, they're good to go. And, you know, if it sounds funny, then maybe they shouldn't take that car, or maybe they should get it fixed or something like that. So it's a touchy-feely kind of world where they don't believe in anything other than what they can see. They don't believe or have much faith in other planes of existence that we can't see with our own eyes. And we're limited with our own eyes. We don't see the full spectrum of anything. We don't see into the infrared. We got cameras that can. You know, eagles out there can see in the ultraviolet. And it's just like, you know, when we put that black light on there and you can see all kind of, you know, things that you can't see whenever you're looking around. And that vision there helps them find rats and mice that are in the field, because they can follow their trails with their, with the vision that they have. So we know that there are realms that we can't see, that we don't have the senses to touch. So, but people, they want to see it, they want to feel it, they want to touch it, and that's what they believe in. So what's the importance of worship? And it's interesting, only in Hebrews, among all the books in the New Testament, provides us with an answer to the question, why go to church? The other books in the New Testament probably don't deal with this problem, because the importance of church attendance was really never questioned until later. Early Christians knew that they had to meet at that time, even daily, you know, gathering their disciples. In Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, we read, in Acts 2, 46, 47, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. But by the time the book of Hebrews was written, some of the Christians had developed a bad habit of neglecting the assembly. Why go anymore? The Hebrew writer admonished them by saying, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's Hebrews 10:25. So, we exhort each other, we encourage each other, we get to see each other and, you know, hear our problems and, you know, and things like that, and hear the good things as well. It's very important. Now, we don't know all the reasons why those people back then didn't attend worship. The Hebrews does tell us that a big part of their problem was a deep spiritual weakness. Hebrews 12:12, they have drooping hands and weak knees. They were in danger of drifting away. They were getting weak, and he equates that to, you know, the faith into a physical thing. We need to remain strong. We need to be strong. And we need to always keep in mind that this is where we come. It's an oasis. In the middle of a barren desert where we don't see God on a daily basis, we can come here and recharge our batteries and, you know, get ready for that next week when we have to go out in the world and we have to deal with people who, some of them are not real nice, some of them are just, you know, kind of ambiguous about God. And, so, these things wear on us. These things weaken us. So, you know, the complaint that people have, nothing happens in church. Well, to the Christian, a lot happens. You know, it's a tragedy when our brothers and sisters drop out, because dropping out of church is not like quitting a club. It's more like throwing away a precious treasure that we have. It's like choosing a worthless trinket that you can have now in place of something else of greater value. We're told in Hebrews 12:15 to look diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And we know we have an obligation to study the Scriptures, to look at what we're doing in our lives and to try to adhere to the Christian life. In verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 12, the writer reminded us about Esau, who threw away his precious inheritance for a bowl of stew. We read about that terrible mistake in Genesis chapter 25. Because he was the firstborn, Esau had the birthright. It gave him a double portion of his father's inheritance. It gave him the privilege, all the privileges that went with being a patriarch. But as important as that birthright was, Esau gave it up in exchange for a bowl of stew. It was a foolish thing to do. And the point that the Hebrew writer is trying to make is that we need to see that it is nobody makes the same mistake by leaving church for insignificant things that this world would have to offer. There's a thing that happens when we become a Christian. And even before that, when we make that realization that we're lost without God and we're incapable of saving ourselves. And then we come underneath that grace of God. We accept Christ. And oh, we're so happy when we come out of that baptismal. We're so happy that we've made that decision. But then as the days go on and, you know, we kind of deal with the new life that we have, people forget that great joy that we have. But we need to wake up. This is a scripture from from a week or so ago that we read. There is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord. What a great thing to think about when you open your eyes in the morning and you think about starting that day and you think, there is no condemnation for me because I follow God. What a great gift that we have. So, when things get a little dull, things get a little dreary, we're tired of studying, we're tired of this, we're tired of that, you know, that deals with church and all that. Think about how a great gift we have. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the woman at the well about the Samaritans in general. You worship what you do not know. That's from John 4:22. We read that in our class not too long ago. I think there's a lot of people who don't know quite what they're worshiping. They may think they're worshiping God, at least that's what they claim, but they have replaced God with themselves. And through worship, we meet with God. Now, I think people don't get that concept too well there. Hebrews 12:18-21. The writer of Hebrews said, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow." And so terrible was the sight of Moses, said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Now imagine just for a moment that you're an Israelite living in the 15th century B.C. and you spent your entire life being a slave to the Egyptians. There's a pyramid outside of Ramses that's a testament to what they did and labored out there. But now a man named Moses approached on the scene, who is a spokesman of God, of your ancestors. The power of this God named Jehovah was humbled at the mighty Egyptian empire. And now for the first time in your life, you're free. And you've made that journey through the desert in Sinai. And you're being led there by God himself. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night is leading you onward. That in itself is a miracle. And you've been spared from the Egyptians by the parting of the Red Sea, and you've had food out there. Now your joy through the wilderness is short-lived, though, because it's replaced by absolute terror. You've seen all that's happened. But now you're at this mountain, this lightning flashing, this earthquake's happening. It's rumbling, and you hear these terrifying voices, the voice of God that terrifies them at this holy place. So it's easy to see why they were there, and they knew that God was on that mountain, because that was nothing like they had ever heard. But let's question ourselves this morning. Do you think that if you really witnessed the scene I've just described, that you might have a different view on worship? What if every time you came to church, there was a voice from heaven there? There was lightning and thunder and the earth shook. It would probably change our attitude. And that's what the Hebrew writer is describing here in chapter 12. You know, we don't come to that mountain that we can see and touch. But you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, as he said. So our experience is not that dissimilar for what they have. We're on holy ground in a worship service. And that's not to say the building's holy, or, you know, it's just brick mortar. It's just something to put over our heads to cool us and heat us and get the sun off of us. But when we come here, it's holy ground because God is among us. I heard about a congregation that invited Henry Ward Beecher, a famous preacher, to preach for them one Sunday. As it turned out, he couldn't go there, and he sent his brother to speak in his place. As word got around to the congregation, several people started to leave. The fill-in preacher then stood up and made the announcement, "Those of you who came to hear my brother speak may leave at this time. Those of you who came to worship God may stay on." And there's another story told about a tourist in Washington, D.C. He telephoned the minister of a church where Franklin Roosevelt attended often. The tourist wanted to know if the president was expected to worship there that Sunday. The minister said, I don't know for certain, but I can tell you that we're expecting God to be here. And we hope His presence will attract a sizable crowd. You see, it's always tempting for people to judge the quality of a worship by the beauty of the setting. In great cathedrals with stained glass and paintings. The impressiveness of what we see. But we're looking at the tangibles, the things we can see with our eyes. But they could actually see, the Israelites, the glory of God and the power of God. But as Hebrew writer said, our worship is different. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched. Our worship may not look impressive, but we need to be careful that we don't forget that God is in our presence right now. And with every other church that's worshiping throughout this world, He is with us at this time. And what a great thing that is. And through worship, we meet with others. Worship is more than just a time to meet with God. And the Hebrew writer wants his readers to understand the full significance of their worship together. But you have come to Mount Zion, this Hebrews 12, 24, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, to the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, we think of worship as a time of fellowship with brothers and sisters, like-minded people in Christ, but it's much more than that. The angels are worshiping. All of heaven is worshiping. We come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Our worship is worldwide, even though we're just stuck in this little corner of our world here. It's worship worldwide. It's worship heavenwide. And when we meet together and worship God, we have so many that we can't count them. And above all, we come to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, whose blood was shed for us. The blood of Christ speaks to us. We come as sinners, having failed to live up to a perfect standard. But through Christ, just as we studied in the book of John this morning, about the Passover, and Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. That blood is on us. That blood covers up our sins. We won't have all the awful things and embarrassing things we don't want spoken of read in heaven. No, we'll just hear, "Go, my good and faithful servant." Now, realizing that worship is an assembly with God and the angels, it seems incredible that anybody would be careless or flippant about going to church. It's such a great thing that people would fall away from church and then never come back or, give up on church. We have a great gift that starts with the grace that we have from God, the forgiveness of our sins, a great thing each and every day. And we have the opportunity, as Christ said, to have peace between us and God through His sacrifice, that we can approach the God that created everything that we see. All that's out there, it's a great thing. So one of the purpose of our worship together is to enable us to keep tuned to the great shepherd. We live in a changing world. We experience rapid change in our technology. Our society is so mobile we seem to can't keep up with friends and relatives and acquaintances for any amount of time, hardly sometimes. Beliefs and moral standards are constantly changing. There are so many changes around us that we can't prevent. We need one area in our life that's stable and gives us a sense of security. Verse 28 and 29 of Hebrews 12. And then he draws this conclusion. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In God's presence, if we're with Him, we have that. He says we are receiving. In other words, it's happening. It's happening now. We exist in that kingdom and we're going to receive that reward when we leave this earth. And that's the main thing, is that we have a chance. And not even a chance. If we follow God, we got a sure shot at being in heaven with Him. And we can take confidence in that. And we can wake up every morning and worship God on our own. And when the Lord's day comes, we're here and we're assembled and we're worshiping because we know He loved us first and we love Him back. And He literally moved heaven and hell in order for us to have a chance at that through His Son's sacrifice, which He did freely for us. So we got a lot of great things to think about when we come to worship. We don't need to be counting the tiles or, you know, the thread weave on the seats or anything like that, or how many pencils are, you know, stacked up in the pew, or, you know, those kind of things. Because each and every day, if we wake up with the idea that I'm saved, I'm in a good place, and I'm going to a better place when I leave this earth, I think we'll walk a little peppier, and I think we'll look at church and Sunday as something worthwhile and beneficial that lifts us up, and, you know, brings us to the mountain, and that God is in our presence. What a great thing to think of! If you have needed a church this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?